إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم ومن والاه بعد. My brothers, yesterday we spoke about the topic was the meaning of meaning. Meaning that when we read the Quran, when we approach the Kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do we only get stuck in the language or do we look at the weightage of that on our hearts? So what does this mean to me, which means not only the language. And we also spoke about the issue of taqwa, for which this month Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us, and we are almost now nearing the end of the month, only maybe another 6-7 days are left. And this month came in order to help us to develop taqwa. And as I mentioned yesterday in yesterday's reminder, taqwa is the fear of displeasing the one we love the most. It's not the fear of Allah, it is the fear of displeasing Allah because we love Him the most. Today I want to talk about another aspect of that related to it, which is that love is possible only for those who we know. By definition, you cannot love a stranger, you cannot love somebody that you don't know. Even in our life, if you see, the people we know the most are the people we love. So we love them because and we know them, we spend time with them, we find out about them, and that's how the bonding happens. So therefore, it is very important to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began His kalam by saying, اِقْرَى بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ. Allah said, read in the name of the one who has created everything. And about this, Imam Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah rahmatullah said that there are two books of Allah. The one book is the open book, which is the kainat, which is the universe, which Allah has created, which is there around us for us to see. And that book also has ayat of Allah, which are the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other book is the Mus'haf, is the Kalam Allah, is the Kitab of Allah, which we have to open to read, which also has ayat. It also has the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I mentioned many times before, the word ayah must be understood as in its right meaning, which is sign. Ayah does not, usually ayah is translated as verse. So ayah is not verse, because the word for verse in Arabic and Urdu is share. The Kitab of Allah is not a book of ashar, it's a book of ayat. Now why is that? It's not a, I'm not being, dogmatic. It's not a semantic difference. It is a very important difference in approach. Because a share, a couplet, can be recited, you can hear it, you can understand it, you may like it, you may not like it, but that is all. If I recite for you poetry of this poet or that poet, you might say, oh, this is fantastic, or you might say, well, you know, it's okay, I don't like it so much, but that's it. But a sign is not an ayah, it's not a share. A sign points to something. A sign means something. When you are driving on the road, there is a red light, you don't say, oh, nice decoration, right? This is very good, light changes, red and orange and green, oh, and fantastic, nice decoration, it must be Christmas. No, it is a sign. That sign has a meaning, and that meaning is directly related to your own self in terms of your own safety or, you know, something good or bad. So a person who understands the sign will take care, will follow the sign. So red light means stop. And if you don't stop, something bad will happen. There will be an accident or something. So that is why signs must be understood as signs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the signs around the world, around the universe, in the universe, and He gave us a book with signs in it, with ayat in it. Now, because we don't understand it like this, we have made it a custom for us to just read the Quran and enjoy the recitation and go home. If you say, well, I just heard Taraweeh yesterday, what did I learn? The Imam recited from Surat Al-Ankabut and before that and after that. You see, say, what did I understand? What did I take away? What change has that brought in my life? What is the answer? Nothing. Zero. It was beautiful recitation. Very, very nice. May Allah give him great ajr for this. But my takeaway, what did I get out of this? Apart from enjoyment? Nothing. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us sawab, that's fine. We don't deny that, alhamdulillah. But did the Quran come for this? Is it a book of recitation that you listen to and enjoy and say, oh, mashallah, assalamu alaikum, goodbye? No. The Quran came for us to understand and to implement in our lives and to change our lives. But that cannot happen unless we see a sign as a sign. If you look at the sign as a verse, it will never happen. So what are the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Many of you have heard my lecture on the glory of Allah, so you have seen many of the things. If you haven't seen that lecture, I will also put a link to that lecture here. See that lecture also. So let me mention some things, some other things which I have not mentioned in that lecture. In the bottom of the ocean floor, at the place where the tectonic plates join, these tectonic plates, they move and they also separate. And that, because of the separation, the water hits the magma which is below, which is fire, molten rock. And that comes out as geysers, as hot water, bottom of the ocean floor. We are talking about a depth of maybe about 7,000, 8,000 feet. It is eternally dark. The sun has never reached there. Now, understanding of science till today was that eventually all living things need the sun, irrespective whether they are plants or animals or birds or insects or anything. Any living thing cannot live unless it takes energy from the sun. So plants take energy in a system, in a process called photosynthesis, where they produce sugars, and animals take energy also from the sun, or they take energy from things which have taken energy from the sun, so through eating meat or plants and so on. So this was the understanding of science. Now here, at the bottom of the ocean, depth of 7,000-8,000 feet, these fissures of the separation of tectonic plates produce these geysers. The water temperature there is 400 degrees Celsius. It's four times the boiling point of water. The only reason it doesn't turn into steam is because the pressure of the ocean water keeps it as still as liquid. So temperature is 400 degrees. What it produces as a result of the reaction between the fire of the earth and the ocean water is a gas called hydrogen sulfide. Hydrogen sulfide is a highly toxic, highly inflammable and highly poisonous gas. It's called sewage gas and it has a typical smell of bad eggs, rotten eggs. So if you breathe it, you will die instantly. There's no question about that, right? This hydrogen sulfide is produced there. Imagine, look at the life environment. You've got total darkness. You've got temperatures of 400 degrees Celsius plus. You have hydrogen sulfide gas. And what happens there? There are living forms there. When they first discovered that in a deep sea submersible, they were absolutely astounded because this completely threw scientific belief on its head. Because scientific belief said that you cannot have life form unless there is sunlight. Now here you have, they found life forms, they found tube worms, they found shrimps, they found the occasional crab. Life forms which exist in total darkness at a temperature of 400 degrees plus, where you would otherwise boil and, you know, die, and consuming hydrogen sulfide as food. So they are doing, instead of photosynthesis, they are doing what is called chemosynthesis. And consuming hydrogen sulfide as food, they are also producing sugars. Now what is the question to ask? I always, whenever I give my Glory of Allah lecture, I tell people, I ask this question, why? So say this, why? Why? Why must something exist in those conditions? Why? So what if nothing exists in those conditions? Huh? So what? And the answer is, so that you recognize Tabarakallahu Ahsanul Khaliqin. You recognize Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala Jalla Jalla. The biggest, there were two major problems with education today. Two very major problems. One major problem with education is that there is no space for reflection. Come. There is no place for reflection. In our school curricula, whether it is schools or whether it is madrasas or jamiat, there is no space for doing nothing. Just sitting and thinking, just reflecting, introspecting, right? Just looking at a leaf, watching the grass grow, watching an insect move. Why am I saying insect? Because we are now in Qatar, we are in the desert. One of the driest place in the world, if not the driest place, is the Kalahari Desert in Africa. Now, in the Kalahari Desert, there's a very strange phenomenon that happens every single morning. Where the Kalahari meets the sea, every single morning this thing happens, which is that in the sand dunes which face the sea, there are beetles that climb those sand dunes. And when they get to the top of the sand dune, they stand upside down, head down, very early in the morning. Why? Because early morning, the mist comes from the sea into the desert. These beetles, they stand on their head upside down because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created channels in their carapace, which is the hard back of the beetle, it's called a carapace. Allah has created channels in the carapace where the mist condenses on the beetle, forms into water, and in those channels goes into the mouth of the beetle. So the beetle go up there, they turn upside down and they stand there, they get their water. They say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. And they come down every single day. Why? Ajeeb, eh? Think about that. I'm giving you examples of small things which normally you would not even notice anywhere. Another one. 97 to 2000, I used to live in the US. So one day I was driving up in Maine. And there was another American guy with me. And we were looking for, a place to do some outward bound training. So, you know, adventure training. So this guy took me to a stand of oak trees. And oak trees are very interesting. Because oak trees are the reason why the British, and with them the Portuguese and the Spanish, they took over the rule of the oceans from the Muslims. The Muslims, and before them, long before the Muslims, the Nordic people, the Vikings, the people from the north, they were the people who ruled the oceans. They had the ships, they had the navigation instruments and so on and so forth. They had a lot of ocean going trade. All of this area, this complete Gulf was ruled, the oceans were ruled by the Muslims, by the Arabs, pre-Islam, post-Islam. Then the Romans also did some amount of, they had the galleys and they did that. But major rule of the seas, which resulted in a truly global empire. The British did that. Before, a little bit before then, the Portuguese and the Spaniards did that. That's how they went to Americas, that's how they went to Japan, they went to China, they went to India. And the reason for that lies in biology. And that is the oak tree. The oak tree enabled them to build ships which could cross the oceans. Whereas the Arabs and the Vikings and the Romans, they used galleys and galleons and other ships and the dhows, which hugged the coastline. So they were the champions of coastal waters, but those dhows, they could not cross the Pacific, they could not cross the Atlantic. They were not built for that. They could not build. And the reason they could not build it is not because they didn't want to build, they didn't have the trees. This is how actually history and geography and botany and science should be taught, as to see the links between the things. We are talking about ocean-going marine history, maritime history, and that is linked to biology. If there were no oak trees, there would be no British Empire. Oak trees. Now, the oak is a tree, and the key thing about this is it's a hardwood. It grows straight, absolutely, for up to 200 feet. And it's massive, because something is 200 feet is very, very big. It's like two, three people can't put your arms around it. It's a massive tree, huge tree. And that, when it is cut and so on and so forth, they can build the ships, they can build the masts and all this. Now, this man took me in Maine to the hilltop, to this big stand of oak trees, very thick stand of oak trees, complete shade, and the ground is clean because nothing will grow under that shade. There's so much shade that, you know, not even grass grows there. But to my surprise, I saw little, what looked like little green berries. So I know that the fruit of the oak is called an acorn, and the acorn looks like our supari, you know, the betel nut. It looks like the brown thing. But this was not, this was green, and this was green like berries. So as the guy said, "What is this?" So he said, pick up one of them and open it. So I picked it up and I opened it. I see a small caterpillar inside. Very small caterpillar inside this. He said, "This is the larva of the oak." He said, "It's called the gall wasp, G-A-L-L-W-A-S-P, oak gall wasp." I said, "What is this?" He said, "This one, when it lays an egg, when it lays an egg, this wasp, it's a small little fly, right? Small. He said, this one lays an egg on the terminal bud of the oak." Now, where is the terminal bud? Those of you, I'm sure you know enough biology. I mean, terminal bud is the tip of the growing shoot, and only that grows, right? Terminal bud. Now, where is the terminal bud of the oak? 200 feet in the air. Way up, highly exposed place, way up in the air. This gall wasp lays an egg there. When it lays an egg, that terminal bud stops growing, and the other leaves from below, they grow and they cover the terminal bud and form like a berry. And that breaks off and falls down. When it falls down, where is it? In the safest place, because it's completely under the oaks, completely safe place. So here you have a situation where this happens. Now think about this. When he told me this, I started crying. So he said, "Why are you crying?" I said, "This is my rub. This is my rub." I said, "Imagine this wasp, tiny little thing. If it sits on your hand, you do that, gone, khalas. One less wasp. This one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to protect it, to feed it, to enable it to continue, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made something as massive as an oak tree subservient to it. Why? Why is that? Why can't this wasp go and lay an egg in a a hole in a rock or something? You know, you want safety, it can be done, no? Why does it have to do that? وَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ. Allah said, "I will give rizq. With my power, I will give rizq." I was in Sri Lanka just now, last month, in Vilpattu National Park, and I do photography. So, and I love photographing small birds. I photograph many things, but small birds, especially small. So there I saw a lot of these small larks and little bulbuls and birds which I mean, I don't know their names, and that's okay because I don't think even the bird knows its name, so it's okay. So tiny little. I photographed one which came and sat on a blade of grass. My new book is called, what's it called? It's called the World We Do Not See. And the cover page is that photo. This bird is sitting on this blade of grass. When it came and perched on the blade of grass, the blade of grass did not even bend. So imagine that bird, how small and how light it is, right? Tiny. Now, Vilpattu also has a lot of monitor lizards, big water monitors. Monitor lizards eat bird eggs. They raid bird nests. They eat bird chicks, right? Among other things, they eat many things. Now, to make matters more complicated, these larks and these birds, they are ground nesting birds. The monitor lizards climb trees very well, but there is not even that protection. They nest on the ground. So what did I see in Vilpattu? I saw a lot of these birds. And I also saw a lot of monitor lizards. So I'm saying here is a situation where this is a bird which has no protection. If the lizard finds it, it's gone. The only thing the adult bird can do is to fly away. The eggs and chicks are finished. If the adult bird stays there, the monitor lizard will eat that also. How? The birds are also there. They are also thriving. The monitor lizards are also not dying of hunger. This is the meaning of اِقْرَى بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ. Read in the name of your Rabb who created all of this. Read those signs which are there in the universe all around us. We are talking about how can you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by looking at His signs. I am only giving you some examples from the outside world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said,
سَنُورِهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that we will show them our ayat in the universe and within themselves until they understand this is haqq. And that is why I have given you some examples. Now, your homework is to look for other examples. فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِنَا. And within ourselves. And many, many examples. You've got doctors here, you will know plenty more than I do. And recognize our Rabb Jalla Jalalu. And bring that kaifiyat into our salah. Not just simply stand there, listen to the recitation for the enjoyment. No. What does it change within myself? Tomorrow, inshallah, second installment of this, same time, 5 p.m. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا رحمة الرحيم.